I want to speak to you tonight from Acts chapter 20. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20, verses 17, all the way through to verse 35. I want to preach tonight on the grasp for greatness. The grasp for greatness. The secret of what it means to truly be great. The world has a warped view and idea of greatness tonight. But I'm glad the Bible lets us know how we can grasp for greatness in our lives, and something that's pleasing to God. Acts chapter 20, began reading with verse 17. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. How many of you have the Bible? Would you put your finger there where you've turned and hold it high? Love to see the Word of God. Bring the Word of God with you. Amen. Amen. Don't forget our revival meeting. Brother Bill Stafford will be here. That little-known evangelist, you know, that's I've heard of him somewhere before. He'll be here. On April the 21st, Monday night, all the way through Sunday night. And I'm excited, aren't you? We're going to have a great time fellowshipping around the Word of God. And Brother Bill is no stranger. My, my. Do you remember the service God gave us with him back several Sundays ago? My, did God bless. And you'll want to be here every night. Mark those dates on your calendar. And he'll be preaching Monday through Sunday night. And we'll be having a Saturday night, sir. We're going straight through, not stopping for anything. Steam rolling right on down the road. Amen. For a great revival meeting. And begin right now to invite folks to come. Your neighbors, your in-laws, your outlaws, anybody you can't get along with, that's a good way to get along with them. Get them in the service. Get them right with God. Amen. Or you get right so you can get along with them. All right. Marital problems. If you're having problems with your marriage, get in revival meeting. Amen. Having money problems. I know Brother Bill will take care of that for you. Amen. Get in the service. God meets needs in revivals. Now, we don't have revivals just because it's time. I sometimes wonder if I've really thought about this, is just not have any more meetings until you just begging me. Just begging me. Please, preacher, let's have a meeting. I mean, you want one so bad you're about to die, and then maybe God do something for us. Say, oh, me right there. All right. Verse 17 of chapter 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with the tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, or gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The grasp for greatness. And in Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul is with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and we find him recounting his ministry with them there. He is recalling the exciting, wonderful, and even the painful things that have happened to him there at Ephesus. Now, what is true greatness? If I were to come to you tonight and I were to ask you the question, what do you count as true greatness? Now, the world measures greatness by a certain standard: beauty, brains, brawn, and bucks. If you got these, then a lot of people think that you're great. But I don't believe God is greatly impressed with any of these four B's. Luke 16, verse 15 says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination with God. And so many things that we think are so wonderful and we classify as greatness are not necessarily great in the eyes of God. Yet we spend our lives trying to obtain the very things that God says are an abomination to him. Now, you don't have to be Hertz to be number one, and you really don't have to even be Avis and try harder to be great with God. God has laid down some simple laws and some simple rules, if we will but follow them, that we will be great. Now, in the football world, there's a fellow by the name of Vince Lombardi. And as far as great men are concerned, he was great in his field. He was, the winningest coach of all time. And Vince Lombardi had a saying that sounded good, but it's not necessarily true. He said, winning is not everything, it is the only thing. And there are a lot of people in this world that feel exactly that way. They've got to be number one. Now, you ought to have a competitive spirit, nothing wrong with that. I always like to win at anything I do. But I can't always do that, and when I don't, it upsets me. But some folk are just obsessed with being number one. They've got to be stronger. They've got to be richer. They've got to have more of a position in life than anybody else has. And they cannot stand to lose. They just cannot. Now, I'm not saying we ought not to be competitive. I'm not saying we ought not to strive to be number one as far as being competitive, even in business. The Bible said we ought not to be slothful in our business. Things ought to be done decently and in order. And we ought to strive to obtain in this life as far as serving the Lord. But my dear friend, the things that the world counts as greatness, God many times does not. And all the trophies that this world can give, one day the mossy fingers of decay will pull down their monuments and they will be no more. Real greatness is the ability to be missed after you're gone. Amen? And a lot of people will never, ever be missed after they're gone. I mean, this is terrible for Elvis Presley fans, but you know they're just not having the great lines that they once had around the tomb of Elvis Presley. And as great as he was in the world's eyes and the thousands of people, and some of you silly Baptists that cried when he died, I'll tell you, and I, of course, did not want him to die, and I'm not glad that he died, but I'll tell you, it's amazing that, what we follow after and what we think is great in this world. Matter of fact, everybody was wondering if I was going to preach on Elvis. You said I monopolized on everything. I don't believe I ever did preach about him. But now that I think of it, it might be a good message. But anyway, it's amazing what this world calls great. But even as great and all the records that he sold, there's not as many people care about him as used to. And he's declining. This is one reason that I know that Jesus qualifies to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank God he's as real right now as he was 2,000 years ago. I heard about a fellow by the name of Willie who had a job, and, well, at least he occupied some space where he was supposed to work, but he's one of the laziest individuals that ever walked the earth. Well, when he died, a friend said to the boss, said, I'd like to come and apply for Willie's vacancy. And the boss man looked at him and said, man, I hate to tell you this, but Willie did not leave a vacancy. And you know, a lot of, you'll get that later on, Willie did not leave a vacancy. And I'm convinced in my heart that when many people die in the church, they're not going to leave a vacancy.
because they have just come and sit here and got up and left here and never invested anything in the work of God and in the worship of God. Now, I want you to know and get a hold on this tonight. You can be great. Amen. You, as an individual, can be great. You say, oh, Brother Danny, I love to read of the Apostle Paul and what a great man he was. But may I say tonight, upon the authority of the Word of God, you can also be great. Now, the secret of Paul's greatness involves commitment. 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 Get that tonight. You see, every one of us listening to my voice tonight, you are committed to something. You are committed. Every one of us is committed to something. There's one thing that I know about every one of you that I'm preaching to tonight. You have a commitment to something. It may be right, it may be wrong, but every person under the sound of my voice is committed. And I believe you need to ask yourself the question tonight, what am I committed to? Because whatever you are committed to is the secret of true greatness. If you're committed to that which will not last and is temporal, you're going to fail. But if you're committed to that which is great and eternal, you're going to succeed regardless of what the world thinks of you. I think about the many young people. Everyone 21 years and younger, stand up tonight. Every one of you 21 years and younger. Don't lie. Don't lie. God will kill you for lying. Amen. Isn't that one? Look around you. Look around you at the wonderful young people in our church. God bless you. You may be seated. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Our young people. Young people, every one of you that just stood up. Let me tell you something. Do you want to know how great you are? Tell me what you're committed to tonight. What is it that drives you and motivates you and turns you on and keeps you going and fulfills your life? You tell me what you're committed to tonight, and I'll tell you how great you are. Now, the Apostle Paul was committed to the right thing. And there are three things that the Apostle Paul was committed to that if you will commit yourself to, God will see to it that you grasp greatness. Notice, first of all, he was committed to a great person. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul was committed to tonight was a great person. May I ask you, have you ever committed yourself to this person? The aim of Paul's life was to serve the Lord. Now that cost Paul something. Now while salvation is the free gift of God, it still costs to be saved. And there's not a person in this auditorium tonight that does not need to realize that when you are saved, it is a commitment to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cost is involved. You say, well, preacher, what did it cost Paul? The first thing it cost him was tears. You look in verse 19, it says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Paul served the Lord day and night with a broken heart. And if you serve the Lord, if you live a great life, may I say you're going to weep some? When is the last time you ever shed tears over a soul that had been mortgaged to the devil? When is the last time that the sins of this city broke your heart? When is the last time you found yourself beside your bed at nighttime on your knees, wetting the very pillowcase, saying, dear God in heaven, the sins of this city is breaking my heart? I'll tell you, per capita people, Chattanooga, Tennessee is the most sinful city I know. Oh, listen, we've got a church on every street corner. We've got religion running out of our ears. And almost daily in our city, murders are committed. Drunkards by the thousands. People cannot go a day without shooting dope into their arms in our great city. And I love the city of Chattanooga. I love living here. But I tell you, our great city is under the domain and the very domination of Satan himself. Is it nothing to you that thousands die without God yearly in our city and they know not the Savior? I'll tell you, we need to find the time to get on our face before God. Paul continually, day in and day out, served the Lord, he said, with many tears. When is the last time you wept over the coldness of your own heart, the barrenness of your soul winning? Have you shed any tears lately over the fact that you've led nobody to Christ? If you go back and read the ministry of Paul, the church, as he ministered to the church of Ephesus. You never find in the book of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul said, I wept or I cried. You know why? He didn't do it that much openly. But when he got alone in the privacy of his own room, I believe Paul got on his face before God and he said, dear God, the sins of this city and souls going to hell, and many times my old callous heart behooves me to weep tears. I tell you tonight, listen, did you know something? I don't weep that much in the pulpit. I wished I could weep more. I've seen some preachers, and I'd be sitting at the table talking to them, and they can just turn on them tears. Well, I shouldn't say turn on, but they can just start crying. And I just try to do that, and I can't cry like I want. I wish I could just cry all the time. I've seen some preachers just start preaching, and they'll just boo-hoo. And I think, Lord, why can't I boo-hoo like they boo-hoo? But I'll tell you, I have got in my study, and I began to study the Word of God, and tears have coursed down my face. I've got on my knees in my study and began to pray for you individually and as a church. Tears have coursed down my face. I'm telling you tonight, folks, the ministry of tears. If you want to be great, one of the greatest things that will ever happen to your life is when you find your way to this mourner's bench, when you get in the privacy of your home and get around the Word of God and shed tears over souls that have been mortgaged to the devil, shed tears over sins of this city. Oh my God, do we let a day go past that we don't say, dear God in heaven, souls all in this city are dying and going to hell without God. And I'm convinced that a life that really counts for Jesus, a life that is lived for God, a life that is great tonight, is a life that has tears in it. And I believe the thing that breaks the heart of Jesus will break your heart and break my heart. Amen. And I see Jesus as he weeps, not over the economical and governmental positions of cities, but he wept tears of compassion over men, women, and boys and girls going to hell. Tears. But not only was he committed to a great person that cost him tears, but it cost him trials. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Now this word temptations means trials and testings. Not so much tempted to sin. Of course he was. But this is not what it means here. This kind of trial is that which comes about for a personal stand for truth. And Paul says, there are Jews that do nothing for their whole life but just lie in wait to get a hold of me. Paul had some real enemies because of his stand for the truth. Listen, not only should the Lord's sorrows be our sorrows, but if we're serving the Lord, his enemies will be our enemies. And if you want a great life to serve the Lord, then you'd better be ready for some trials and for some people to hate you. Listen, if they hated the Lord of glory, then the Bible says they're going to hate you. And I want to tell you something. If I can read all the signs of time tonight, church, we are fast reaching and staring us in the face is some of the greatest trials because of the hatred of the Son of God we've ever seen. Christian education is under attack tonight as never before. Church taxing is one of the things that's coming up very soon. And I believe personally they'll do it because churches have violated the laws of the Bible and gotten into things they have no business. Factories and restaurants and all of these things. Church has no business in that. God called you and I to be gossipers of the gospel, not running restaurants and clothing stores and manufacturing goods. That's not the place for the church to do that. And because we've done that, our government is getting ready to tax us. Talking to a lawyer, a good Christian lawyer the other day, and I was telling him, Lord willing, we'll be able to be out of debt by October 1980. Doesn't that sound wonderful as a church? We'll be out of debt. And I said, Mr. Shattuck, as far as I'm concerned, Brother Shattuck, I think I said, because he is my brother. And I said to him, the Lord willing, by the grace of God, I don't ever have to go to a bank again and say, would you loan us money to do the will of God? You know, I just can't fathom us doing that anymore. Can you? I just can't. Somebody said, well, we'll pay it back. But I just can't fathom the church walking into a banker's office who knows nothing of God, asking him if we can have some money to do the will of God. You say, preacher, what are you going to do? Well, I've got that figured out too, or God's give it to me anyway. I'll tell you later. People who are going to be looked, we're going to be looked upon as oddballs. I'm telling you tonight, if you serve God, they're going to look at you the same way that they looked at Jesus. They called him a wine bibber. They called him Beelzebub, which means a demon. They said he had lost his mind. They said he was nutty. He was a kook. He was a fake. They did not pat him on the back. They did not stand in line to kiss him. They thought him an oddball, a kook, a one that was a fool. And I tell you, if you stand for the fundamentals of the faith and have a stalwart backbone for the Lord, they're going to think of you the same way they thought of Jesus. Paul served the Lord with tears. Paul served the Lord with trials. But thirdly, get this one. Paul served the Lord with toil. Verse 20 and 21, and I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in the toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul had commitment, and he committed it to shoe leather. Now stay with me. There are some who will stand on a night like tonight and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But you don't. And you want me to tell you why you don't? Because you never, ever tell anybody else about it. You never have paid the price of ridicule to open that mouth of yours and tell somebody else about Jesus. You have gone, some of you listening to me right now, have gone through a whole week of your life at the place where you work, and you have never, ever, one time opened your mouth about Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. If you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, if you're a businessman, if you're a professional man, if you're a common laborer, if you're a ditch digger, I don't care what you do. God has laid the solemn responsibility to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to souls dying and going to hell. Listen, how can you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not be a soul winner? I've never been able to understand that. If you're looking to serve God the easy way, and you're looking for a cheap way and a lazy way, forget it. There's not one. The Bible says publicly and from house to house. Andrew Murray said there are two classes of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. Where are you? You say, "Of course, Brother Danny. You ought to win souls. That's what we hired you to do." May I say something here? You have not hired me to do anything. You don't pay me. You give your money to, when you put your money in this offering, you're not giving the offering to Brother Danny. You do not pay me. God pays me. You give your money to God. Amen. You can't hire me to win your souls. You can't win souls by proxy, by putting some money in the offering plate and expecting your pastor to do it. The Bible says that every born-again child of God ought to win the lost. You want to be great, commit your life to the great person. It'll cost you tears. It'll cost you trials. It'll cost you toils. And then, I didn't know how to spell this word. I had to call my wife. Find out how to spell this, but here it is. Tenacity. She paused for a while before she knew it, but she got it. Tenacity. Verses 22 and 20 through 24. Look at it. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, and to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said, "I know it's bad, but it's going to get worse." Yeah, folks, hey, look up here. It's going to get worse. You say, "Oh, preacher, I thought it was going to get better." Nope, got to get worse before it ever gets better. And the worse it gets, the brighter it's looking. And one preacher said, "It's getting gloriously dark." Amen. You don't want me to tell you how great you are tonight? What it takes to stop you. That's how great you are tonight. Whatever it takes to stop you. Tenacity. Somebody said you could build a jail in front of the Apostle Paul. He'd go right through it and come out on the other side with the jail doors on one hand, arm, and converts on the other. Amen. You put him in a jail, he'd win the jailer to God. You put him in Caesar's household, he'd win the servants to God. You put him in a city, and he'd win the city to God. Wherever he was, he had one thing on his mind. You couldn't stop it. You'd try to drown him, he wouldn't drown. You'd try to snake bite him to death, he wouldn't take it. I mean, Paul was tenacious. He would not stop. You're talking about grace through tears and trials and toils. He was tenacious, ferocious. Going, going, going. He said, "None of these things move me." Now, he is talking about standing against God. He wasn't talking about sitting on the pew of a Baptist church. Some Baptists have adopted the slogan, none of these things move me. Amen? They won't be. You'll get that later on. I'm speaking of some who quit. Used to beers, but you quit. Used to tithe, but you don't anymore. Used to pray, but you don't anymore. Used to sing in the choir, but you don't anymore. Used to teach, but you don't anymore. Used to witness, but you don't anymore. You've fallen into that great ecclesiastical category of let somebody else do it. You're a quitter. You're a slacker. You're a shirker. You used to, but you quit. You want me to tell you how great you are? What it takes to stop you. Amen? And thank God Paul committed himself to the person of Christ, and you couldn't stop him. You put him in jail. You put him in the ocean. You let a viper grab a hold of his arm. Whatever it was, Paul said, none of these things move. And then some of you come walking up to Brother Ariel and say, well, Brother Ariel, Brother Danny, it just doesn't seem like I can do anything, so I'll give it up. Boy, the old devil's over the corner saying, Arturo Toscanini. Don't say that right. The great conductor was conducting Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And when he had finished, he had so caught that crowd that they just sat spellbound, exhausted almost. He turned and they began to applaud. They began to scream. They began to whistle. They began to clap. They began to stomp their feet. And finally he turned to that great orchestra and had them to stand. And they screamed and clapped louder. And finally, almost in a loud whisper, he said, gentlemen, gentlemen. And everybody got quiet. He said, gentlemen, gentlemen, I am nothing. And you are nothing. But Beethoven is everything. No, Beethoven is not everything. But ladies and gentlemen, I am nothing. And you are nothing. But Jesus is everything. Don't quit. It'll be worth it all. And may I go on record, it is worth it now to live for him and walk with him and serve him and talk to him and live for him in this day and time. As long as I think I'm something, Jesus is not everything. But when I am nothing, Jesus is everything. Committed to a great person, secondly. Committed to a great purpose. Now notice this, verses 27 and 28. Whether you know it or not, this is a great message. Amen. It's one of the great messages I'm preaching tonight, and you need to get a hold of it, not because I'm preaching it, but because it's the Word of God. I'm telling you, what I'm preaching tonight could literally change our whole church if we'd believe it. You know what's the matter with you? You don't believe what I'm telling you. You just here sitting here soaking it all in. I've preached enough since the first of the year, not because it's me, but I've preached enough since the first of the year. If you was acting on it, we wouldn't be able to see them tonight. They'd be out in the parking lot begging to turn up the PA system so they could hear it. Say amen. Verses 27 28. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul was committed to the great purpose of building up the church of God. Everywhere Paul went, you know what he did? He established and founded and put a church there. He said, I'm in town to build a church. He did not go in to see the suburbs cleaned up. He did not go in and start better housing. He did not go in and start welfare. He went in, started looking for some land and a room or an apartment or a house. He said, good place to start a church. Let's get a pastor. Let's get some deacons. Let's get this thing rolling. Get out in the highways. Knock on doors. Go in the highways and hedges. Don't talk to me about loving Jesus, Paul would say. If you're not knocking on doors, get out there. Tell them about Jesus. And every single place the Apostle Paul went, it was for the purpose of building churches. Now, the church is important to a sovereign God tonight. Now, we have some organizations in this world that have a motive that's right, and they want to do something for God. But when all the dust is settled, you're going to find that God did his greatest work through the local New Testament fundamental Bible-believing church. And if, now get a hold of this, some of you remember the Mooses and the Dukes and the Shriners and the
What's all the rest of them things? I'm telling you, there's more organization. Carter's got a little liver fish. I'm telling you, they's the mooses, gooses, piranhas, and all that stuff. Boy, huh? Eagles, what's that? Oh, no, what an eagle. I don't even know what an eagle is. Boy, I'm way out of it, ain't whatever. I mean, there's more clubs for you to join, but I don't join any of them. Not a one of them. You know why? Now listen. Number one, they're not Bible-based and Christian-founded. Amen. Now I know some of you are going to come up with that little ring on and that maha bone and Boaz and start telling me, now wait a minute, Brother Danny. Wait a minute. That is a Christian foundation. Well, just talk to me after service. I'll be glad. Christ did not found the Mason. He did not found the Friday. He did not found or establish all of these clubs. He did not do that. He founded and established the church. I do not deny that they do good. I do not deny they put clothes on little kids and buy shoes for little. I think that's wonderful. I do not deny the hospital there that treats children. I thank God for that. And I'm glad there is somewhere like that. But I'm telling you, Jesus did not, never has, never will put his blessing on anything outside the church. And the sooner you learn that, the more blessed you'll be. And I'll tell you something. Do you know what I find? I find most of the time when people are members of those things, they're never, ever really faithful to church and never do anything to God. If, after you've been faithful to Lupton Drive Baptist, if, after you presented yourself for service to this church, if, after you have brought your tithes on God's day to God's house and given them to God, if you happen to have some extra time, if you happen to have some extra money, if you happen to have some extra places of service that can honor God and glorify God, then go at it. But I'll tell you, I don't have any time, I don't have any money, and I don't have any more energy. After I put my week in for God, I don't have any time for any kind of club, because I've found there's more than I could ever get done right in the church of the living God. Amen. And I want to go on record and say my deepest love and my commitment and my greatest love is for the church of Jesus Christ. And the reason it is because the Bible said Jesus loved the church and purchased it with his own blood. You need to put your emphasis where God puts his emphasis. The church is the divine institution. God planned it. God purchased it. The Holy Spirit preserved it. That's a good Sunday school lesson, wasn't it? The church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Be careful when you criticize the church. Because it's not my church, not your church, it's God's church. Amen? The church is important to a sovereign God. Secondly, the church is important to Satan. You don't believe it is? Look at verses 29 and 30. Did you know, and I want to make a statement tonight, did you know that the church is more important to Satan than it is love of you? At least he's got somebody representing him there all the time. Amen? Sure he has. He does never, do you know the devil never lets a service go by he hadn't got somebody here to represent him? Verse 29 and 30, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The wolves on the outside and evil men on the inside. God says the church is important to the devil because he knows if a church ever gets on fire for God, it'll put him out of business. And he's going to fight it from the outside with grievous wolves, and he's going to fight it on the inside with hypocrites. And I want you to tell you something. You may quit, but the devil never does. And then the church is important to saints. Look at it in verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day. The church was important to Paul. That church at Ephesus, Paul said, I prayed, I cried, I preached, I warned you night and day. I did for 3 years. Ought not this local church be a place you love? You love the church tonight. You know, I couldn't help but I just rejoice about the new little babies God give us in the church. I'll tell you, you ought to just walk down the hall. That nursery's a madhouse. I mean, there's little babies in the cribs, and we got to build some more cribs, and that's the most wonderful thing. We got cribs everywhere. We got babies screaming and hollering all the way up to 3 years old. They're stepping over one. They're right now at That little old Jones boy is whipping three of them right now, I guarantee. Amen. It's on. I'm telling you, there's a war on right down this hall here, folks. Scratching and a screaming and a hollering and all that. Boy, they're having a ball. But you know what? How mom and daddy treat this place depends the destiny of this child. When you hold that little suckling child in your arms, you remember that as faithful as you are, the way you work in this church, the way you live in this church, how faithful you are to this church, what you instill in these children and what you instill in your young people is the church of today and the church of tomorrow. You ought to love this place. It may not be all it ought to be, but you ought to love this pastor, and you ought to love this church, and you ought to be willing to give your very life for it. Because I've got news for it. Churches like this one and churches like it. This one and churches like it that caused the city of Chattanooga not to be any meaner than it is. And I want to ask you something. Members, if you don't love this church, who's going to? Who's going to love it? Commit your life to a great person, Jesus. Commit your life to a great purpose, the church. And one other thing, commit your life to a great principle. Verses 33 to 35, look at it. And I'm closing. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto you my necessity, unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. There's your principle. Here's the great principle, giving and receiving. You want to live a great life? Commit your life to a great person, Jesus. You want to live a great life? Commit your life for a great purpose, the church of the living God. Some of you have never really committed yourselves to this church. Every one of you that have joined this church in the last 3 months, I trust you did it knowing that you were giving your whole life to this place. That's the only kind of church members I want. If you're not willing to do that, then you find you a church you can give yourself to. I'm not talking about being willing to just spend all your time right here and nowhere else. But I am saying, as far as I'm concerned, this is a place that I love. This is the place that God has sent me. And this is the place that I want to give my life. You commit yourself to the great purpose of what God committed himself to. Then you commit yourself to the great principle of giving. Now, the world doesn't believe that giving is the way to receive. They think that getting is all that matters. You know, at Christmas time, I love to give. I love to get Christmas presents. I really do. It thrills me. When we get with a family, you know, and we'll put all the packages. I'll get them all mine in front of me, and I'll get all hers in front of her, and here we'll go, you know. And, boy, my mother, she gets so excited. She gets nervous and excited. She's just thrilled. She just can't hardly stand it. I just get to go home on Christmas, and that's about the only time she ever gets to see me. And being as humble and good-looking and precious and fine a son as I am to her, she just can't hardly stand it. Say amen. How about old me? But more, Mama just gets all excited, and everybody's got all these presents all around, you know. And we'll start with the youngest and let them open them up. Go all the way to the oldest. I'm glad I hadn't got to the last one yet. But anyway, here we go. And it's a joy for me to open those presents and see what folks have given to me. But you know what really thrills my soul? And you just think about it. You don't think this principle works, just think about Christmas time. What really thrills you about Christmas time? It's not what you receive, but it's when you know that you've thought about and planned that something special for that wife or that husband or that son or that daughter. And you sit down and here's a little old baby. They may not know beans about what you give them, and they're sitting there going, they don't know beans about what you give them, but they're just tearing that thing apart, and they play with the wrapping paper when you paid $80 for the little old gift, and they play with the wrapping paper and have more fun out of you. But just look at that. Look. Boy, you just get all excited, and when Sandy and Kim and Pat open their presents, it makes me happy to know that I can give. The principle of giving, it's the only way to live, is to give. You ever give of your time to someone? What? You know what the Bible said in Luke 6:38? Give, and it shall be given unto you. You know the principle, that the great principle to live by? Whatever you want, give it. Amen. Do you need money? Anybody in here need money? Come on. Do you need money? Who all needs money in this room tonight? Come on, don't be that way. Who all needs money? You backslidden. Why do you tell them? Tell them you need money. I said everybody needs money. Raise your hand. Check your hand. Well, if you need money, give it. Amen? You see, the world says, get. God says, give. I have found that every time, and boy, this has blessed me especially in the last few years, every time I get it in need, boy, I was getting there where I'm honestly, it seemed like bills was coming right and left. And you know what I started doing? Started giving. And the more I gave, the more God gave me. You give your money. Every time I start to write out a check to the Lupton Drive Baptist Church for my tithes and offerings, you know what the devil says? Don't give that much. You say, what do you do, Brother Danny? I'll write it for $5 more. The more he talks, the more I write it for. He's learning to shut up. You want to shut the devil up about your money? Whatever. If you start to write that check and you say, oh, no, I can't afford that. Whoever said you ought to wait till you can afford it? You ain't going to never afford it. My grace. You need time? How many of you need more time? Raise your hand. How many times do you say, boy, if I just had more time, I'd give it to God. All right, give your time to God now, and you'll have more time to give God. The principle of giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Did God say it? Yes, he did. How many of you need friends? So you say... Oh, we're getting some folks getting totally honest tonight. I'm thrilled. We're about to have a revival. Show yourself friendly. You say, I just don't have any friends. Well, how friendly have you been? Any of you need love? Give love. See, God, look at it. Turn around and smile at somebody. Go ahead. You need a smile? Isn't that something? I didn't say a hilarious laugh. I just said a smile. Amen. You need a smile? Give a smile. Give. And itself. This is the great principle of life. When will we ever learn that getting is not blessing, giving is living. The more you give, the more you live. Somebody said, do your giving while you're living. Then you'll be a knowing where it's a going. Dead noses smell no roses. I think one of the greatest throwaways that could ever be is when somebody kicks the bucket that we just send bouquets of flowers. And everybody runs around and said, oh, aren't those flowers beautiful? And there lays a dead person, can't smell or see one of them. So many people say, oh, Brother Danny, I just have to wait like a 40. Listen to this. The bride, bent with age, leaned over her cane. Her steps uncertain need guiding. While down the church aisle, with a wan, toothless smile, came the groom, in a wheelchair glided. And who is this elderly couple just wed? You'll find when you closely explored it that this is that rare, most conservative pair who waited till they could afford it. Oh, me, I'd like to die when I read that. Can't you just see it on two? A toothless bride, yeah. Here comes a poor old angel. And say, honey, we find a telephone. Listen. Oh, I've lost it now. Don't wait. Don't wait till you say, well, I'll wait till I can afford it. You'll never afford it. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Not only given unto you, folks, but pressed down, taken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom.